Let's have a look at that next slide, if you will. Let's take a moment to take that in. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you know why this is up there. This is Pastor John helping us getting into the Easter spirit. I love you, brother. I'm going to miss you. I don't get to do this anymore. So thanks, Pastor John, for helping us with that. Well, 2 weeks ago, he had a picture of me up, so now we're all square. Well, I want to recognize the fact that today is Palm Sunday, and as we get into the Easter season, I thought it would be appropriate this morning to spend some time just doing what we just sung about, and that is beholding Emmanuel, thinking and worshiping the person of Jesus Christ as we prepare to remember what he did for us. So we're going to look at Jesus, the one who never turned back. And I want to start this by giving you two more pictures, but these will be word pictures. And so it might be helpful to you if you close your eyes while you listen to me describe two different scenes. So first, I'll give you the scene over here. And again, if you want to close your eyes, the picture as I describe it to you. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's scene number one. Put that right over here. Remember it. Make a little space for scene number two. And again, if you want to close your eyes. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, yet your will be done." And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest no more. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Two pictures of God. One over here shows a picture of the future, full of glory and light, where there's no more night and there's no more evil. and the Lamb is the light of heaven. Picture over here, this picture from the past, personal, full of personal torment and torture and betrayal and agony. This one over here, the Lamb is the light of heaven. This one over here, the Lamb is preparing himself to be sacrificed and to spend a little time down in the darkness of hell for you. Behold Emmanuel. See, these two pictures have in common Jesus. Jesus is both the Lamb and the light of heaven and the Lamb that was sacrificed for us. So as we approach the Easter season, let's worship him in a beautiful text that comes from the Old Testament. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 through 10. The book of Isaiah contains a few prophetic poems, if you will, about Jesus. And they're referred to as the Songs of the Suffering Servant. We heard one of them read to us today by Pastor John from Isaiah 53. And these poems are some of the most beautiful writings in all of Scripture. And they capture, as best as we can, the heart and thoughts of Jesus as he was going through his sufferings and what he did. For Jesus went through something that no other man or woman has ever done before, and no one will ever have to do again. As we read this text, if you're able to, I'd like to have you stand for the reading of the word with me. Before I read, let's prepare our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give these next few moments to you, and we ask that your Spirit would honor the reading of the Word, that the Word itself would be the message that you have for us. Would you clear our hearts and our minds so that we can take this in as deeply as possible, so that you would be worshipped and your Word would be exalted without anything extra, because it is perfect wisdom for us. So we ask now that you would bless this reading of the word, and we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 50, 4 through 10. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. And I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servants? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I want to take this text that is the words of Christ to us through Isaiah, and I'll divide it up into three parts. First part comes from verses 4 and 5, where we see that Jesus is the one who did not fail us. Jesus, the one who did not fail us. And within that point, we see that the great teacher gave us his wisdom. You see, Jesus was thoroughly equipped and prepared for his ministry because the Lord God gave him the tongue of those who were taught, or the tongue of disciples, as it says in verse 4 as well. It says, he awakens my ear to listen as one who was taught. That together means that Jesus was given divine wisdom from the Father, and he understood it, and he accepted it, and he was able to teach it to those who would listen. That's incredible to know, that everything Jesus said came from the Father and is perfect in every way. You notice in verse 4, it uses the phrase, that I may know how to sustain with a word the one who is weary. Just with a word. It reminds me of so many wonderful statements that Jesus made throughout his ministry. When he would be pressed by people with an impossible question of those trying to trap him, he would have the perfect answer. Someone had an incredible need. They would come to him and he would know exactly what to do and what to say. And it didn't take many words. Words come to mind where he would say, arise, take up your mat and walk. Or he would say, I am the way and the truth and the life. I remember when he said, whoever drinks of the water that I offer will be thirsty no more. Or how about when he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What about in Matthew 11, 28, when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He sustains the weary one with the word. Not only that, but when he spoke his words in the beginning of time, all things came into being. And it's because of that reason that we teach and live by his words, because they are perfect wisdom for us. And there's no such thing as what's relevantly true for you as opposed to what's relevantly true for me. The only thing that exists is the truth of Christ, because it is perfect wisdom for every single person. Notice in our text as well that the great teacher gave us his example. And what an example he set for us. Verses 4 and 5 and 7 and 9 in our text all begin with the Lord God. And in verse 5, it specifically says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient. Praise the Lord. Jesus had the understanding from his Father, and he had a will from his Father of what to do, and he never disobeyed that will. It makes me ask the question, which do you think is greater, the fact that Jesus was obedient or that Jesus sacrificed so much? I think it's a little easy for us to believe and be amazed and awed by what Jesus did in terms of his sacrifice for us, and that is all very good to think. The more appropriate and amazing part of what Jesus did was the fact that he was 100% obedient to the Father and that he never wavered from that obedience. See, obedience is always the greater sacrifice anyway and the greater act of worship. And Jesus' obedience to the Father was absolutely essential for his mission. He would have failed if he had disobeyed even in his thoughts. And yet he did not waver, and there was no room for error, and he never failed. And he is certainly our example and inspiration for holy living. And because of his great wisdom, because of his great example, it puts together the fact that Jesus never turned back in life. His life is a living example of wisdom and perfect obedience to the Father, and he never turned back. So I want to ask you a question this morning. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what if Jesus had given up? What if he just decided that one time, okay, I'm gonna do this little sin over here, it's no big deal. Or what if he decided, you know what, these people are not worth it, I'm not gonna go through all this for them. What if he had turned back? Where would we be? I read in the beginning when we looked at those two scenes, a part of that scene where Jesus was in the garden and he's praying to the, and he's in that moment, that crucial moment, where we really couldn't turn back after then. And what does he say in that prayer? He says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." That's an amazing prayer, first of all, because the first words are, "My Father." In that lowest moment, where all of the pressure was on him, to the point that he was sweating blood, he still knew who his Father was. And what did he ask him for? You see, the issue is not in his prayer that Jesus decided whether or not to follow the Father's will. He's not saying that. What he's asking for is whether that includes having to have him die on the cross. So he prays for the avoidance of the death that he faced, but only if it was in accordance with the Father's will. And he knew all along what he had to do. On the other hand, Moses objected to his call on his life. And Jeremiah complained about it constantly. Even Jonah tried to avoid it. In fact, he turned around and ran the other way. Jesus never did any of that. All of his obstacles came from the outside, not from the inside. His heart was always in the right place, in his disposition and his attitude towards his number one goal, to fulfill the will of the Father perfectly. Therefore, he is the greatest of all. One commentator put it this way: obedience characterized his whole mission, for his object was to bless and help the suffering and the afflicted. And praise the Lord that he was obedient all the way to the end, and that he never turned back in life. Secondly, part two of the section, verses 6 and 7, tell us that Jesus is the one who set his face like flint for us. The one who set his face like flint for us. Part of what that means is that the great servant endured incredible pain. Look again at verse 6 with me. As he goes into this description, notice how he doesn't say, "Men beat me." How does he say it? Jesus declares that he himself gave his body to his torturers, and he laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. Men did not beat him or torture him. He gave himself to them. He was sovereign and in control throughout his entire persecution and death and everything that he had to endure. It reminds me of the movie that came out a few years ago, Passion of the Christ. It was a wonderful film because it was so completely detailed and accurate about what Jesus went through in his final hours. It's a very difficult film to watch for that very reason. But my favorite thing about this film is that it captures the attitude of Christ. And the attitude of Christ was such that he did not ever fight back or complain about what he had to suffer. When he was questioned about being the Messiah, he wouldn't deny it. He said, "That's who I am." When Pilate said to him, "I have the authority to give you life or death. Which one do you want?" Jesus looked at him and said, "You don't have any authority except what the Father gave you." When he was flogged, he just stood there and took it. He didn't cry out for mercy. And he was carrying his cross down the road and he fell, and his mother, Mary, comes to him. He turns to his mother and says, "Look, I am making all things new." Jesus is the good shepherd, and he laid his life down for his sheep, for you and for me. He laid it down on his own accord. We see also that the great servant endured incredible insult. I think this is a difficult point for us to grasp because as human beings, we're limited in understanding the idea that God became man. We don't know what that's like for just man or woman. And yet that's what God did for us, first of all. When we celebrate at Christmas, is amazing by itself, and that is humiliating to someone who is an eternal, perfect being to put in this flesh. And yet, when he was suffering and preparing to die, the things that men and women shouted at him, when 5 days earlier they were praising him and saying, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." And now what they were saying to him and what the religious rulers were mocking him and all of these insults are the greatest insults a person has ever dealt with, because he was God taking on those insults. Notice in verse 6 where it says, "pluck the beard." That phrase signifies that Christ's dignity was being attacked. And the reason why it means that is because for centuries, many ethnic groups would see the beard as a symbol of respect and freedom or dignity. The more the beard you had, the more respected you were, I guess. Which is bad news for me. I really can't grow one. But that was the tradition of those cultures. And so they weren't necessarily physically plucking his beard. What they were doing was they were attacking his honor. The honor of being God made flesh for their sake. And what did they do with it? What did they say to him? And yet, in all of those insults, he never turned his face from his mockers. He never replied to them with a harsh word of any kind. In fact, when he's on the cross in his final moments and they're still down there mocking him, what does he say? He says, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Doesn't that response to his situation demonstrate to us this immeasurable meekness and absence of revenge speak volumes about his love for us, that he would go through all of that because he loves you and me? What Jesus chose to freely endure was because he loved us, and because he endured the great pain and great insult, it's fair for us to say that Jesus never turned back in death. Notice in verse 7, there's an amazing phrase there, perhaps my favorite part of this text, where it says he set his face like flint. And what does that mean? That phrase in the original language designates a hard rock, the hardest possible rock you can think of, perhaps a diamond or flint if you're thinking of like a knife sharpener. And the point is that not only is it the hardest material that he set himself to be as he took on the suffering, but that he put it in a position where it couldn't move. Not only was he able to take all that suffering, but it wasn't deterring him from his purpose and the direction that he had to go. He set his face like flint, and like a knife sharpener must be stronger than the knife, he was stronger than his accusers and his sufferings. He would never waver. He set his face so that he would fulfill the Father's will. Luke 9:51 uses a similar phrase that says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Imagine that moment. It's not Palm Sunday yet. He's somewhere else doing his ministry and he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He knows what's ahead of him. He knows what he's going to have to go through. It would have been really easy for him to say, "Hey, let's go do some ministry over here, maybe on the beach somewhere, up in Galilee or whatever. I don't really want to go to Jerusalem." But he did it. He turned, he set his face. He fixed it on what his Father's will was for him, and he did not waver. He never turned back. Section number 3 of our text, verses 8 through 10, show us that Jesus is the one who relied on his Father for us. Jesus relied on his Father for us. Here we see that the great Son willingly gave God his trust. He gave God his trust. What was that inner conviction at the core of Jesus? What made him decide to be so obedient and sacrifice everything for us? It was that his Father helped him. He trusted his Father, and he relied upon his strength. because it was his will for him to have to do what he did. Look at the text again, starting back at the beginning of verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. He awakens me morning by morning. Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my eyes. Verse 7, for the Lord God helps me. And verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Again and again and again, you see how Jesus trusted his Father. And that trust was unwavering as well. And through it all, when the men ruthlessly rose up against him, the thought filled his mind that his Father is with him and he will not betray him. And what was the result? Notice in verse 7, at the end of that verse, it says, therefore, he was not disgraced, nor was he ashamed. And we read that also in Isaiah 53 that Pastor John read, that all that suffering that the Father let his Son go through resulted in Christ being exalted. And then we see that carried on in Philippians 2 as he tells it again, that Christ will be exalted to the place of the highest possible honor, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all. And he trusted his Father for that when he was down in the pit of hell and he didn't know what was going on. Jesus was the object of all that suffering, but he trusted his Father. This is an incredible encouragement to us, because we have the same Father. The Father who was able to take Christ through all of those things can certainly handle what you and I are going through, which is so much less. You can trust him the same as Jesus did. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. Don't forget the last five words of that sentence. If you're feeling the pressure of being ashamed of who God is, take encouragement by the fact that you do it through the Father. You just need to trust in him for the strength to do that, to be unashamed of our Lord and Savior. My Father helps me. What a great phrase. We also see verses 8 and 9 of our text that the great Son willingly gave God the glory. And if anyone ever in history had earned the right to promote himself, it was Jesus. But that's not what he did. He glorified the Father, and then the Father glorified him. Look at verse 8 and 9. As you read through those texts, the idea of what's going on in those verses is someone contending with Christ like a legal opponent. In other words, Jesus is speaking to them and saying, is there anyone bold enough to enter into a legal suit against me to show that I am not who I claim to be? That's what those verses are saying. This is not a prideful gesture on the part of Jesus at all. Instead, it is an emphatic way of saying, look, nobody can disprove who I am and whose Father's is my Father. Why? Because the Lord God has vindicated him. And the divine judge of the universe is the one who says, yes, that guy, that's my only Son, the one true living Messiah. And I vindicate him, and I vouch for him. Notice in verse 9 how these people, these enemies who try to stand against him, will wear out like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. What an encouragement that is. When you think about all the people that oppose Christ that we've been talking about, and you think about how Christ has really been under attack ever since. He might be at the right hand of the Father, but people are still down here for centuries and centuries attacking him. Even today, he is under attack, even in our country, as people try to take Jesus out of the government and out of the schools, and out of our laws, out of our rights. I was just thinking, actually, earlier this week, what if Barack Obama became president? If that happened, I know what he stands for in a few things. I know he stands against God in school and against abortion and some other things that are very important to me. And It doesn't matter who the next president is. It will all fade away. Christ will stand at the end of time above whoever the next president or the one after that is. No matter what happens to this country, he is the one who stands at the end of eternity, triumphant, and they will wear out like garments. It's still our job to vote and to stand up for what is true, but it sure is encouraging to know that he will never be defeated, and that God will get the glory he deserves. Mark 8:38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Have courage to glorify the one who deserves it and to be unashamed of him. Because there's dire consequences if you're not willing to say, "I'm with Jesus." And because the Father is trustworthy and because he's glorified the Son and the Son was obedient to him, we can conclude then that Jesus will never turn back on those who trust in him. We finally come to verse 10, where we have a point of application for us as we listen to this example of Christ. Verse 10, then, there's a subject change. He's no longer talking to the ones who are trying to oppose him. He's just talking to those who would choose to trust him. And he notice how in that verse it refers to them who live in darkness. That's because life, for all of us, is full of trials and rough stuff that we have to go through, especially if you believe in Christ. And yet, we can trust in him just like Jesus trusted in his Father. The help that he received is the same help that is available to us from God the Father. Praise the Lord for that, because life is hard and we need to trust him. Hebrews 5:7 is a really interesting verse here. He says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to those who believe and obey him." That last sentence is the summary of what we're talking about here. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe. Your job is just to believe. He did the rest. He is the power of God for salvation to whoever will claim his name and believe in him. Amen to that. That is the gospel story. That is the bottom line, and we can trust him for these things, for these truths that we see in Scripture. And I think it's certainly fair for us to say that Jesus has earned the right, and he's earned our trust in our lives. So a little bit of application before we close. I think in general this text teaches me and tells me that I should never turn back on my Savior because of what he's done for me. I don't want to put a lot of pressure on you by saying that phrase and make you think like you need to perform perfectly, because the bottom line is to trust in Christ for that obedience to him. But I also think it's appropriate for me as a pastor to say to you, never turn back on Christ. And he's earned that from you and from me. And when there are bumps in the road, that's why his grace is sufficient for us. And all of that is an encouragement to us. Specifically, how do we do that? First, I think the point of the text here is to trust him. The call of our passage, as it says in verse 10, is trust in the name of the Lord and rely on our God. So do you sometimes struggle with that? Do you doubt the words of Scripture? Or maybe you feel a little guilty. You don't feel like you're worthy, like this sermon isn't for you. It's for somebody else who's a little more worthy. I want to encourage you, if you feel some of those ways, and I think most people do at times, that Jesus is the one who, when he returns to the earth at the end of time, when all of the evil is done and the end of the age comes, Do you know what his name is? He carries a name. Do you know what that name is when he returns? Revelation 19:11 says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True." Trust him. He will never turn back on you if you trust him. Psalms 143, verse 8 says, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." That's his prayer for us. God's desire for us is to seek him in the morning, trust him all the day long, remembering what he's done for you and how his Father was faithful to him. He'll be faithful to you. He comes back for you, whether it's at the end of your life or at the end of time, and his name is Faithful and True. Secondly, and finally, in terms of application, I think we need to share him. This is a text that comes to us in the Bible. The Bible is God's message to us so that we know who Jesus is and how to be saved for eternity and spend that with him. Therefore, you as believers have the incredibly esteemed privilege of taking that message and sharing it with someone who doesn't know it. Have you thought about who you might invite to church next week for Easter? Easter being that one week of the year where probably someone would be the most willing to come, if at all, any other time of the year. Have you thought about who you might talk to? Do you look at this story of our Savior detailed, and do you meditate on it enough so that you are overwhelmed by its truth to the point that you cannot help but share that with someone who doesn't know? I hope you do. And I hope we've taken a step closer to that mentality this morning. You see, evangelism is really just another word for the greatest possible way that we can worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, we started with two pictures. A picture from the future, a picture from the past. Two pictures of God. The future full of glory and light and hope. And the picture full of personal torment and insult and betrayal. Think of those pictures as you leave here today, and always remember that Jesus Christ never turned back. And he never will if you believe in him. Next week, we get the privilege of celebrating the fact that not only did he never turn back, but that his Father raised him from the dead, and he is living today, and he is working on your behalf. That will be a wonderful thing to do next week. For he is risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your precious plan to save us by sacrificing your Son is so rich. We could talk about it for so many weeks and times and think in all the details, and yet we want to just focus in this morning on worshiping you and giving you the glory that you deserve. We pray that that has been accomplished this morning, and that this story of our Savior, Jesus Christ, has penetrated our hearts to the point that it will change our lives. Lord, as I think about that, perhaps there's someone here who has never fully given their trust to you before and don't know what it's like to have a relationship with your Son, Jesus. Lord, I want to lift those people up to you, and I pray that this will impact them and that you would go to their hearts and push them towards wanting to have a knowledge of you and to have a relationship with you and to experience the joy of trusting in you, for your name is faithful and true. I pray that all of us would continue to pursue you in a way that glorifies you. We give these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.